And let's stand for our scripture lesson. Comes from Ephesians chapter 2, just one verse, verse 10. The Word of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated this evening as we continue in our series in Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus, about halfway through the second chapter, not quite halfway, but enjoying it as we're taking it slowly so far. We'll pick up the pace a little bit in terms of verses, I think, as we go on. But before we go into this one verse tonight, as always, let's pray. Father, every word of God is pure, and we know that even short verses like these are power-packed punches of grace and warning and instruction. And so we pray that we would see ourselves in Christ Jesus tonight, who is the one good worker and has done the work necessary for our salvation, the one who gave his life for us on the work on the cross and in his glorious resurrection. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good works, dear saints, as construed by fallen, unregenerate sinners, are always overrated. I think that people go to hell with certificates in their hands of how many good and wonderful works they have done. And we live in a world that really honors good works and encourages people to do them. And good works have a place. And in fact, even among the unregenerate, we're taught in our Westminster Standards that they're doing even good works that aren't at all in the Spirit are better than them doing evil works. And yet, good works are a trap and a snare because people really do believe that this is something that God will accept as righteousness on the Day of Judgment. And that, of course, is the great trap. Good works are usually overrated and often perversely employed to try to wrench from God a pass for sin. In other words, God, yes, I haven't been perfect, but oh, look at all these wonderful works I've done. Don't they outweigh my iniquities? Now, anytime we begin to speak about good works from even the Bible's proper application and understanding of good works, it's necessary that we set up spiritual guardrails against our flesh's immediate desire to abuse good works at the expense of Christ's glory and the wonder of the gospel of grace. And that is a real problem. Given the fact that true religion looks only to Jesus Christ's work on the cross and in his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and atonement and righteousness and justification alone applied to souls of people apprehended by grace through faith in Jesus, it ought to be our goal this evening by the grace of God to understand the nature and necessity of truly good works. So with that in mind, let's look at this one verse, Ephesians 2:10. Good works God likes. That implies that there's some good works that God doesn't like. Well, that's true. Let's look at the doctrine. The church, God's trophy case, will demonstrate the genuineness of her faith. Now, being or ontology is one thing. We are the church, the bride of Christ. But living out who we are in Jesus is a necessary concomitant to or result of the reality and vitality and veracity of the elect church's sincere faith in Jesus. So, good works naturally flow from truly regenerated hearts. Don't have to be wrenched out either. The church, God's trophy case, will demonstrate the genuineness of her faith in spirit-wrought deeds. Living beings do things that reflect the reality and authenticity of their life. No unregenerate person ever performs even one spirit-wrought deed because those outside of Christ do not possess the Holy Spirit. Conversely, in this life, no regenerate person ever does any spirit-wrought deed with sinless perfection. Since our clinging fallenness in Adam infects everything we do to some extent or another. But here's the difference between the two. Okay, the one is that no regenerate person ever does a spirit-wrought deed because they don't have the Spirit. And those who are in Christ do spirit-wrought deeds, but even they are infected somewhat with sin. But the difference is this. Whereas God accepts none of the actions, even good ones, of unregenerate as pleasing to him, no matter how noble or how world-centered, how the world applauds it, God accepts all the spirit-wrought actions of the saints as if, get this, as if they were performed by his own dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an amazing truth, dears. Now, these spirit-wrought deeds are never done before our regeneration, our conversion, if you will. They're only performed after it as a manifestation of the reality of our adoption into Christ and of our being engrafted into him as his holy church. So, the church, God's trophy case, will demonstrate the genuineness of her faith. And if you remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago now, because we missed a Sunday, way back in verse 7, we see where God is showcasing the church before the whole world. And part of the way he does that is through our deeds, okay, and good works. Then in spirit-wrought deeds that glorify the Redeemer. And notice that truly good works honor Christ and not us. Now, this is how to discern the sincerely regenerate churchman from every hypocrite. The hypocrite wants the glory and does everything he or she does in order to get the glory. All they want is the applause of men. That's it. Now, I want to make a distinction here. I mean, a person in the world, just an ordinary worldling, is a philanthropist or whatever, it may be a good thing. Many times they're not looking for a religious kudo. But people who are in the religious world and don't love God, they want the glory. But the true believer desires the Lord God himself to be honored, and he or she does what they do in order to procure that good end. In other words, that God would be honored by the deed in Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that the motives of us regenerated churchmen are always pristinely pure? No, in fact, they're never completely perfect. But nonetheless, they are still accepted by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, not as incentives to try to garner the Lord's favor, but as sincere acts of love and worship demonstrating the truthfulness and validity of our professions of faith in Christ. Now, every one of you and you churchmen, myself, who love God, easily recognize our many faults and imperfections. Right? We do that. Every Sunday morning we take time to confess them. Now, hopefully throughout the week we do the same thing. We all know how fallen we are, how imperfect we are. We all know our many, many foibles. But dears, do you know that to the honor of God, we should also thankfully acknowledge our genuine desire, which is a spirit-wrought desire, to actually honor and glorify God in Jesus Christ, in our worship, in our lives, in our actions, in our works. That is a beautiful thing. To please the one we treasure the most as our highest good, the triune God, in and through Jesus Christ, the God-man. Let us not let the devil or our flesh discourage us just because we don't measure up to the standard that we are becoming in our sanctification process in Jesus. In other words, just because we're still sinners, still struggle, let's not be discouraged by that. Instead, let us be faithful where we are today and act in the light and grace that God has given us and seek to become even more Christ-like and Christ-honoring by a walk of faith, because faith pleases God, Hebrews 11:6. Well, let's look at this one verse tonight and note together that which is required for the Lord to accept our good works. So we've argued, I have, that there are good works that are not accepted by God at all, even though the world loves them and applauds them very much. But there are good works that are accepted by God, and we're going to see that in this one verse. Most of what passes off for good works are rejected by him as putrid and disdainful, but there are those that are accepted. So What is it which is required for the Lord to accept our good works? Well, verse 10a, a heavenly origination of them. We are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. The church is God's handiwork. Now, the meaning of this phrase, we are his workmanship, is this. The redeemed individuals that make up the elect church are God's masterpiece, his magnum opus, his workmanship. So God is saying, that's what we are. Now, I know some of you went to, at least one of you here, went to Handel's Messiah last night. I suspect that Handel's Messiah was Handel's magnum opus. That was a good work he did, a great piece of music. Well, that's a dim reflection of the fact that you, the church, are God's workmanship. Okay, so you are his trophy case. You are his most spectacular deed in all the universe. And thereby and therefore, the Spirit wrought things we do as believers who have been blessed more than anyone or anything else in the universe, as we studied a couple weeks ago, are demonstrations of God's handiwork. We are his workmanship. We reflect to all the world of angels, men, and other creatures the genius and wonder of our Creator and Redeemer's design in us and purpose for us. The work that happens is done in and through us. We are his workmanship. So he works this work through us this way. Every intelligent, sane, and rational being, all of us included, strive to be, do, and leave a great legacy behind, and God is no different. Using Handel again, I don't know if he knew that his great oratorio would be sung and played for centuries after he did it, but it is. Same thing, even a greater way with God. You are his workmanship. The Lord's masterwork is not the remarkable and beautiful creation of the world, and that is a great feat. There's no question about it. I mean, how many galaxies and stars and just the universe is spectacular, and it really is impressive, but that's not God's masterpiece, not even close. You are his workmanship. This is the Bible's teaching, dears. This is really interesting. And we've talked about how this doesn't puff us up. It actually deflates us. It puts us in a mode of amazed wonder of the great God that would do such thing for us sinners like us, Jew and Gentile. You, the church, saved by grace through faith, exhibit for all the world to see the wonder of Christ. That which is required, well, a heavenly origination of these works, and then verse 10b, a traceableness to Christ in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's interesting. You, the church, or his workmanship, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we would actually do these good works. Remember this very important fact. God is never pleased with anything we or anybody else ever does outside of Christ. In fact, a good definition of sin is any deed done in isolation from Jesus Christ. God doesn't accept it. He doesn't hear any prayer that isn't offered in Jesus Christ. He doesn't receive any work not done in and through Jesus Christ himself, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now note that verse 10b says that we are indeed just that, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now what this means is that our recreation as new creatures in Christ, as per 2 Corinthians 5:17, has as a primary goal the performance of good works, even as and in the same vein as our Redeemer himself performed them. Now we are not created in Christ Jesus to do nothing. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then we should ask this question, especially in context, what are these good works? And usually when the scripture is dealing with an issue like that, pretty soon it's going to flesh it out a little bit. Let me suggest that in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 17, we see it rather clearly. These good works are deeds of love born out of a clear understanding of what the church is, because that's what this book is pretty much about, and of whom it is that constitutes the church, especially in that first century, the revolution of Jew and Gentile both worshiping together as one body in Christ. Good works, then, are those deeds of love that we do first for each other in the church and then spill out into the world around us. Jesus Christ being the head of the body. So that which is required, heavenly origination, traceableness to Christ, verse 10c, a God certification of them, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that interesting that as God had predestined, elected, decreed all things, he also includes in it the walk of faith that we're going to do. Actually, the good deeds that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we don't have to go groping around looking for a good deed to do or a pathway. This is sort of neat because we're not told here that we have to conjure up or manufacture things to do. And I notice, especially in this season of the year, a lot of religious people are encouraging us to do things that are good works, and they're not bad, but there's an implication a lot of times in it that, you know, you really are expected to do this good work, and God expects you to do this good work. I don't think so. I think he gives us more freedom than that. He has created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. He will show us the way. Now, the main thing here is the pathway itself. It's already been prepared for us. We might say the main challenge for us is to know what the pathway is. Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the word walk is implying, well, you know, in the New Testament it's live, so it's implying a walk, a sort of lifestyle. And it turns out that it's a person. This walk, this lifestyle, is the person of Jesus himself. Now, you know from another gospel, John chapter 14, verse 6, a very famous verse where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there, even that last part, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's this walk in Jesus. Now, it says, Jesus says, I am the way. The Greek word there is hados, and this speaks of the Hebrew term derech, when you name some children after that, boys sometimes. And this is a path, it's a way, it's a road, it's the path. So it's really Jesus himself that we're in when we're doing these good works. See, a lot of times we separate wrongly Christ from our actions, or Christ from our Christianity, and that is a sure recipe for disaster, because once we've done that, we lose the connection to life. We walk in him, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So the flow of verse 10 goes like this. The church is God's masterpiece, created in and for and to Christ, and as a result, her members live and act in and through him, Christ. So let's ask ourselves this question. What is our motivation for doing good works? And I think we need to be careful sometimes about that. There's a lot of religious peer pressure. And I think we should be very reticent to cave into that. Because a lot of times there's this sort of implied reward to these things. As if, look, you do this, God will be pleased with you. And this is a problem. I hope you know what I'm talking about, especially at this time of the year. I hear it more often than I'd like to have to admit. Well, let's do a little bit more application tonight and learn how to benefit from and not be deceived by good works. And, dears, that's a really important point. You know, the devil is a master con artist. All he cares to do, he doesn't care if we believe a religious truth, a doctrinal truth, a theological truth, he doesn't care what it is. Anything that will separate us from Jesus himself, the author and source of life, that's all he needs to do. It's not like he's going to present some ugly, terrible, lurid, sinful thing necessarily. Anything. He's a master con artist. He's pleased to employ even that which appears quite good to rob us of our happiness and fulfillment in Jesus. So let's try to learn a little bit tonight about how to benefit from and not be deceived by good works. And I'm not being facetious at all, dears, when I tell you that I do think a lot of people go into perdition, really, with certificates of all the good works they've done. Because the world, this is the essence of false religion. Every single false religion, whether it's a false form of Christianity, any other religion in the world, it's all based on works. But the gospel is not about works. Works mean and apply zero to justification. Granted, they're part of sanctification, no question about it. If we don't have them, we don't have the goods. But zero in terms of justification. So, how to benefit from, not be deceived, by understanding that they come naturally to regenerate souls. Now, I want that to be a blessing to you. And it's true, dears. Just be yourselves in Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, that you should walk in them as God has given them for you to walk in. It may sound a little strange because following the Bible's lead, I'm not calling for an artificial wooden three-step roadmap to spiritual happiness through doing a bunch of religious activities or things. I do think that's part of the radical revolution of our church in some ways. I think minimalism in Christianity has a virtue because we, as they were, are not called upon to do lots of things, religious things necessarily. We're called upon to walk in good works throughout the week after we've worshiped God as the church on the Lord's Day. God would have us relax and be ourselves as churchmen in Christ. And if by faith we do that, then here's the result, dear saints. Then we will find ourselves speaking about Jesus, noticing ourselves loving others in him, and be amazed at how wonderful it is to simply be part of the great creation, the masterpiece of God, the Church of Jesus. You know that Jesus Christ never told his disciples that they had to go to school to learn to be Christians. He never told them that they had to follow a list of do's and don'ts in order to please him. It's not about that at all. Rather, he said, and here's the key, it's Matthew 4:19, he said it to Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, as in the Ephesians context here, it insists on us being the church gathered in Christ's name on the Lord's Day, as was the case there in Ephesus, and then going out from here tomorrow into our workplaces, schools, neighborhoods, whatever it might be, empowered to serve our great King Jesus Christ, and we'll do good works. We'll come naturally. God has prepared them beforehand for you to walk in them. How to benefit from, not be deceived by these. Come naturally to regenerate souls, and by recognizing that they are the evidence and not the cause of salvation. Now that's such a big point. Now this important final note stays consistent with what Paul had just written in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which many of you were here last Sunday night for that, which serves as a warning and a guide, not only in how we're to live, but also in the words we're to speak to those outside of Christ and his church. Because if we live really a works-oriented, peer-pressure, religious, do-good sort of attitude, we're conveying to people that we probably want to see become Christians the wrong message. We should remind ourselves and them that no one is saved by works, but we are saved by Jesus Christ by grace through faith in him alone. And we have to make that distinction. Nevertheless, being the living organisms we are as the body of Christ, we do act, and these good deeds are indeed evidence of the genuineness of our faith in Christ. And as you know, James 2 and elsewhere, those who have no deeds at all of spirit-wrought deeds are dead. Faith without works, in that sense, is non-existent. It's no life, it's dead. So, dear saints, tonight let us tell our own souls and others that Jesus did the work. If we want to stress work, fine. But let's talk about the one who did the work, who procured our salvation, Christ Jesus on the cross, shedding his precious blood for us, and risen from the grave with his bride, the church, in tow. Beloved, good works God likes are all done in Christ by those who belong to his prized community, the masterpiece of God. We're going to do something here that in a formal sense is a good work as well, but it's wrought of the Spirit as we come by faith. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the Lord's Supper. Thank you for these means of grace that you've given to us to bring to our souls renewed understanding and appreciation of who Jesus Christ is. We are here, Father, tonight because we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And this is one, being in the Lord's house, clearly prepared for us. We pray that as we go forth from here, and whatever the giftedness and the administration of the sovereign nature of our paths in Christ that will take us this week, we would do it for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.